going to be talking about the perfect gift this morning and how to find the perfect gift. And if you're a guest with us, we are so glad that you came, and I do hope you got a gift bag. If you're one that wants to take notes, the ushers will be going around here, and if you didn't get the little note pieces in your bulletin this morning, put your hand in the air, and they will come to you and give you those notes. So just put those up high, and they will get those out to you right now. So again, thank you for being here this morning, and I'm glad that you're here as we consider the perfect gift. And these, I'm so glad the kids like define Noel. I literally was doing that myself yesterday. I'm like, what is Noel? I mean, they nailed it, right? And I was like, wow, that's cool. We sing that song. I made a joke about it last week, but it's not a joke. It really is not. Christmas is a big deal. I had a guy this week getting on me about, well, that's really the winter solstice and it's a pagan holiday and all that. I'm like, no, actually Jesus was born. There's not an exact date on the calendar. Probably was in September, but that's okay. We celebrate it now. We're glad the whole world focuses the attention on that. And, we're going to take advantage of that and celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were here with us on Wednesday, I spoke about that from Isaiah 9:6, the very passage that they were quoting here just a moment ago as we were considering the expectation set from the scripture. We spent a lot of time in prophecy, looking at all the things that were promised, the advertisement, you know, that Jesus would come from the Old Testament. It's layer upon layer upon layer, and it's a beautiful thing that God has done in his word, just calling the shots all the way from Genesis 3:15, all the way to the last verses of the Bible with Malachi, where it opens us up right to where we are this morning as we're looking now for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an expectation from the scripture for the advent of Christ. And there's also those false advertisements. There's that Grinch that steals Christmas, right? There's always somebody that wants to ruin the party. And you know what? The reality is, even this morning, you may have come this morning and you're in a situation where, you are, you know, you're kind of down. You're not feeling it. You're not into all of this commercialism, maybe. Well, you know what? The cool thing about that is you don't have to be, right? We're not under some false construct. We are here to worship Jesus, and he truly is the reason for the season, not just at Christmas time, but really every day. He is the reason to wake up. He's the reason to live. He is the reason that we exist. And there's a lot of false advertisement that comes from the enemies of Christ to discourage us. And man, it is not just because Jesus came and was born that we are gathering this morning. It's because he lived a sinless life and he died and he rose again. So we're looking forward to the gift that we have of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're excited about that. And it's so important to possess that gift. And that's where we left off on Wednesday night. And do you have the possession of that gift this morning? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I hope so. I hope so. But maybe this morning you're still looking and you need to find him. You know, it's interesting in Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, we turn to Luke chapter 2. I had that page number. Now I dropped it. I just realized I took it out of my notes. I looked it up and never put it in my notes. So if you're using a church Bible, if you don't have a Bible, by the way, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. If you're a guest and got a gift bag, inside that gift bag is a Bible that we created. Well, God created the word. We assembled here at HBF. And we'd love for you to take that home with you. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to that one. Take that home and make it your Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. I just want to read. Oh, I found it. If I looked at the yellow highlight in my notes, it would be on page 1359. So if you turn to page 1359. And I was hoping to be on my A game today, but I guess I'm on my B game. So if you have a Bible, be turned to Luke chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. If you don't know where that's at and you want to grab one of those pew Bibles, it's on page 1359, and you should be able to find one of those in the seat rack in front of you. So Wednesday we talked about these prophecies, as I've mentioned, and you know, it's amazing. In Luke chapter 2, it's a familiar narrative of the birth of Christ. In Luke 1 we have the account of John's birth, and in Luke 2 we see the advent of Jesus and his birth. The decree has gone out from Caesar Augustus, and the Jews are to be taxed. And I think most of us are familiar with that story. Mary and Joseph have made the long trek from Galilee to Bethlehem, which is the city of David, the ancestral home and birthplace of King David. And it is to David the promise was made that his house would be established forever along with his throne. And Wednesday night, we talked about that. 2 Samuel 7:16, 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 5. What an incredible promise that was. So as we approach the text this morning, Joseph and Mary have already given birth to Christ, and and the news of Jesus' birth is being proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds. So I just want to pick up the text here in verse 7. I'm not going to read all of it for time's sake. We're on a tight timeline this morning. Just pick it up in verse 7. I think most of us are familiar with most of this story. It says in verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Mary. "And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." Now notice this very carefully. "Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne and we consider this passage of Scripture, we see that the shepherds found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Lord, it came with a proclamation. Lord, a proclamation that was glorious. The angels appeared to these shepherds and directed them to this location. And Lord, we are so thankful for the reality that we can find the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no longer a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's resurrected and retained his rightful place, seated at the right hand of the Father. And I pray this morning that if there's someone in here in this room or under the sound of my voice that doesn't know Jesus as a Lord and Savior, they've never met him, that today they could find Jesus wrapped in the pages of this book, Lord, that you would meet with them right here today, give them a divine appointment that will change their life for time and eternity. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we won't find the perfect gift if we don't have a divine appointment. It's a custom in commercial culture, right, to promote Santa Claus. We know the drill in our culture, taking the children to old St. Nick so they can ask for their gift, right? Sit on the lap, ask for the gift, all of those things. And the idea is that they really, what they do is they make an appointment, right? A Bass Pro or wherever. And they got to go down and they talk to St. Nick. And then what do they do? Well, hey, I would like this or that or the other thing. And mom and dad are like, oh my gosh, that's expensive. And so the idea is that they have this appointment. This is going to ruin it probably for some kids. My kids could tell you, they could have vouched for this. I used to call him Satan Claus. Probably most of their life they heard you as Satan Claus, so I don't know, affectionately of course, but and so brought those expectations down, didn't I? And so that gift was found, right? Christmas morning, right? That's what they're looking for, is that gift. They have an expectation that when they get up, right? And that is fun, isn't it, when kids are excited to get to the gifts, just the expectation that is there. And if you were here Wednesday, we talked about all the prophecies leading up to Jesus Christ, and that it's like a mass advertisement from Genesis to Malachi, right? That Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And man, Christmas is a big deal. The Bible opens up with this scene of Jesus, the Messiah, coming, because he's the king in Matthew, right? And it's each one of those gospels, leads us to a different aspect. Matthew, he's the king, and Mark, he's a servant, and Luke, he's the son of man. You get to John, and now what is Jesus? He is God, right? He's this eternal God that sits on an eternal throne, fulfilling all these prophecies that we have seen in the Old Testament. It's layer upon layer, and it's wonderful. And when we come to the Word of God, when we come to a church service like this, I mean, there's kind of a lot of expectation, because, man, we're here to talk about Jesus. And, well, we've heard this story before, but yet it's still fresh, and it's exciting because it's eternal, and there's no end to what we're going to have. And our eternal life is tremendous. It's so much better than any expectation that advertisement and commercialism can build up. It is so much more satisfying. It's just glorious. That's a great word for it. You know what? But many people miss it, right? The season will come and go. I was just sitting there thinking this morning, like, how many times I've sang Noel, Noel for, decades without really knowing what it meant. We just kind of go through the motions. And I pray this morning as we go through the Word of God that we would really meet with God. We need a divine appointment this morning, because that's what those shepherds had, is a divine appointment. And it directed them to the manger where they found Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. So this morning, if you have your Bibles and you're looking here, we're going to start off by just looking at this text that we just saw. The babe was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and you'll see that he was found wrapped in swaddling clothes there in Luke chapter 2. As they were there in verse 8, the same country, the shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And you notice they were sore afraid. I'll talk about this a little bit more in a moment. But God came to them, and with that glory is light, right? They were illuminated by God's presence. And it says in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. This is good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And those shepherds probably would not miss the reference there. Unto you, right? This is unto us. A child is born, Isaiah 9:6. And this is a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Interestingly enough, a manger is really a feeding trough is where he was at. and just this morning we were talking about in our ABF how Jesus is the bread of life. It's no wonder he was in a feeding trough, because he is the water of life. He's the bread of life, right? John lays all of those things out, and he is here to not just sustain us, but to give us eternal life. So this morning, this is my thesis. Finding the perfect gift requires a divine appointment. Have you had that divine appointment where you've come to find Jesus Christ as the bread of life, the one that has saved your soul? The point I want to bring up first is that religious people need a divine appointment to find the perfect gift. You know, you can be religious and still never have met Jesus. You could be a religious person and not know Jesus. An example is the example of Zacharias, the Levite, and Elizabeth is the very first thing I would point you to in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles open, you can go back to Luke chapter 1, and I'm not going to read all of it. We'll pick it up in verse 11. But Zacharias and Elizabeth had a divine appointment that signified the special relationship their son John would have with Jesus, his cousin. The humanity of the herald of the Messiah is coming through their loins. This couple that was barren. I mean, who would have thought? And it's an amazing story. So just look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. The Bible says, and there appeared unto him, this is Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And I should add, Zacharias was a Levite. He was a priest, and he was doing his priestly work. This angel appears to him by the altar of incense. So he's not the most holy place, but the holy place. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Well, that would freak you out, right? Because nobody's supposed to be in there but the priest, right? And here he is doing the work, and someone else is there. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, just like with those shepherds, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. They didn't play 20 questions. He knows what his prayer is. He's been praying about a son, and he says, your prayer's been heard. And not only that, I'm going to tell you his name. Thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Right? John is a unique person. From his womb, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to their God. Gives him the assignment. Like, this son of yours is going to be special. God's going to bless him from his womb, and many of the children of Israel are going to turn to the Lord their God, verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Well, hold up. Go before who's him? Well, it's in the previous sentence. The Lord their God. Right? The Messiah is coming. The Lord God's coming, and this is the herald. And he goes on to tell him that. And he says he's going to have the spirit and the power of Elias, hearkening back to Malachi chapter 4. And he's like, wow, and Zechariah would know all this as he's hearing this, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Like, you have been given a divine appointment, Zechariah, and I'm telling you, you're going to have a son, and this son is going to go before the Lord and turn the hearts of people to the Lord. And it's a joyous thing. It's an incredible thing. Can you imagine that? What a Christmas gift that is. I bet this morning there's probably some, if not in here online listening, that you're going through that very thing. And you're like, man, Lord, we don't have what we really desire. I don't want to just say want. Right? We have wants and we have needs. There's some wants that are so intricate to you, it's almost like a need. Right? This is something that this couple wanted to have a child, especially under the station that he had as a priest. And man, God brought that to him. He answered his prayer. It was a wonderful gift. But not only, he's not just giving him any son. This is the herald, right, of the Messiah. What an incredible thing God was doing in their life. You know, that's why God gives us fruit, isn't it? This is a discipleship-making church. We are here to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. We put a lot of emphasis on discipleship. What is that really all about? Well, Jesus came to this earth and he didn't have any physical offspring, but he had spiritual offspring, right? He had people that he invested the Word of God and his words in, and it quickened them, brought them to life so they could go and teach others also, so they could be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. You see, God has given us all, we should have a desire. Many of us would be like Elizabeth and Zechariah, and we would say, yes, we're born again. And you know, we're not very religious, quote, around here, right? We want to be real with Jesus, authentic, and all of that stuff. But let's be honest, we have traditions, and we have things that we do. We kind of get in a rut. And at times, we can even be barren. I'm not talking about physical barrenness. I'm talking about spiritual barrenness. God has put us here to accomplish His mission, His power for His glory, right? He wants us to preach the gospel. He wants us to get that out so people can hear it. But also, we need people to receive it, right? So that God is quickened in them. Like, so when they get born again, like John was born physically, when we get born again, the Spirit of God comes in us. We're quickened, brought to life. And then, you know what? Every person that's saved, every person that's born again, God has a purpose for your life. And we're like John the Baptist. Every one of you here are like John the Baptist. You have a purpose if you're born again. And if you're not born again, you still have a purpose. God wants to redeem you to get on track with His purpose. And that is to herald the coming of the Lord. First, we herald the coming that He's already come. And second, you guys hear me almost every week. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Right? What are we trying to do? We're trying to make straight the way of the Lord, because we know Jesus is coming soon. God has an unction on all of us that are saved to preach the Word of God and to see growth. But the reality is, sometimes we get caught up in the religion. It's just going to church, going here, going. And we all got some of that. I mean, Zechariah had done that a long time. I was going to say his whole life, but not really his whole life, because he had to come up first before about 20 years old, probably, he entered that. And so he's been doing this for a while. He's old, the Bible says. And you know what? God showed up. He had a divine appointment. This morning, some of us, Christmas, the gift that we need is to say, hey, God, put me back on purpose. Put me back on mission. Make me fruitful. Make me spiritually reproductive. Lord, allow me to preach the gospel to people and share the gospel. The results are not up to you. That's up to God. Right? So just preach the Word of God. Give people the gospel. Share the love of Christ, the joy of the Lord. And then when people do get saved, God, give me the grace to know the Word of God so I can invest it in other people so that they can grow. And so that I can have spiritual fruit, supernatural fruit that reproduces likewise. Man, that is an incredible thing. Beloved, we can come to church and read our Bibles, pray and serve in the ministry, but oftentimes we have not because, well, we ask not. In 2026, we'll be focusing on Psalms 126 and verse 5. The Bible says there, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Man, I guarantee you that Elizabeth and Zechariah had shed some tears in that time of barrenness. They weren't just casually going through that as a couple. I'm sure they had times of they were probably crying together, apart, alone. You remember Hannah? Remember her crying? They thought she was drunk. She's murmuring and crying out to the Lord. God heard that prayer. He heard Zechariah's prayer. It's very possible as you come to the Christmas season this year that you are saved and you are doing all the right things, but in your heart you have sorrow. Maybe you even feel like you're barren spiritually. You got problems. You got troubles. You know what? God hears your prayer. He does hear your prayer. Zechariah, he didn't quit his rotation in the temple or stop believing God for his word. He didn't run off and become a Gentile, right? He continued to do what he was supposed to do. And eventually God met him in that holy place. And he and Elizabeth, you know, by the altar of incense, by the way. So where was he at? Well, he was between the candle and the showbread. Before the Holy of Holies. Interceding for the nation of Israel. He was in prayer. He and Elizabeth were faithful as they sowed tears until they reaped not just any child, but a child that was the herald of the Messiah. Talk about joy. And the fulfillment of Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6. The last word spoken to Israel before everything goes off for 400 years. And the next thing God talks about is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And he just happens to come to Zechariah the priest. Wow. What a storybook we got here. This isn't just cunningly devised fables. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send unto you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn," here it comes, exactly what he told Zechariah, "he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite thee with a curse." Wednesday night I spoke to you on the passage as well that Jesus said, he says, hey, he will serve as Elijah, right, as Elias, if Israel would receive him. I mean, he was the herald of the Messiah, point B. There's a Christmas lesson here to parents this morning. A Christmas lesson to us parents. I'm talking to saved parents here, people who know the Lord Jesus. And, well, I'll tell anybody, you know, especially Amy and I can identify with this being ourselves in a barren situation. Children, no, you know, you'll not be surprised to hear this. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, right? They're a blessing from God. They're a gift. Many take that for granted, but if you have children, it is not just biology. It's supernatural. God is the one who quickens and brings life in the womb. That's the truth. Our children are given to us by God. Their purpose here is to advance the mission of Jesus and bring glory to his name. And occasionally God will accomplish that purpose through an untimely death, as in the case of John the Baptist. I don't want to bring you down on Christmas, but I want you to think a little deeper about the story of Christ and Christmas and what was really going on here. I mean, this was a thing that they had hoped for and they wanted. And yet, you know what? John the Baptist was on a clock. Right? He was on a clock. He wasn't going to live into old age. He wasn't going to grow into an old man. His life was going to burn bright like a candle, a bright candle. And then it was going to go out. Occasionally, God will accomplish that purpose through an untimely death. And I know there's nothing more grievous or even off-putting at times to take a couple or a woman or a husband. And we have faced this here at HBF, where God takes a child, maybe in a miscarriage or an untimely passing, an accident, whatever it may be. And, oh, it's devastating. It's devastating. I've seen those things take people out of the ministry and devastate their lives. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about Christians. Because they had expectations and God, their expectations weren't God's expectation. And then they got to process all that. And, oh man, I think about so many, there's so many examples. Maybe it's not a child this morning. Maybe it's a loved one. It can kind of zap you, can't it? We're told in Luke that Elizabeth and Zechariah were old, and John, when John was born, these were not young people. So we don't know their age necessarily. I don't know. Maybe you know. I don't know their age. I'll find out when I get to heaven. And I don't know if they lived to see John's ministry and martyrdom at the hands of Herod. As you know, Herodias' daughter danced enough to impress Herod to give her whatever she wanted. And it pleased her mother to murder John the Baptist, this blessed son, because he called out the fact that, well, Herod, you're not to have your brother Philip's wife. And his wife hated him. So it worked out to where he was turned over. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head on a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheld John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Man, that's not a very happy story, is it? In Mark 6, 14 through 20, it gives us the inside baseball on John the Baptist's preaching as he charged Herod and told him, it's not lawful for you to have this woman as your wife. He said in verse 14, and King Herod heard him, and for his name was spread abroad, and said that John the Baptist riseth from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod liked to hear from him. Herod knew that John was a godly man, but his counsel was true. And later on conflated him with Jesus himself. He held him in such a high esteem. Sometimes when God speaks directly to us about our sin, we just don't like to hear it. And we'd prefer to kill the messenger than to mortify the deeds of our own flesh. And you know what? In reality, part of the Christmas story is about that. It's about the fact that our Adamic nature, and I'm not just talking about generically, but I'm talking about Brian Hedges. I'm talking about you. Put the name in there. Our sin nature is so difficult that we would rather see someone die for us than die for ourselves. Even if we died for ourselves, it would be no good because we're sinners. So God has willingly taken that on and sent his son to die in our place. Man, that's what Jesus came to do, is die. He came to be a lamb. I'll get to that more in a minute. But I suspect that if Herod would have repented, God might have had mercy on him. If he would have taken a stand and said, you know what, I'm not going to kill an unjust man. But he couldn't do that, could he? Because he didn't have any integrity. He could keep his word to murder, but he could not keep his word to God. And you know what Christmas kind of does for us? It forces us to decide, where are we standing with God? Are we going to keep his word or no? You know what John the Baptist? He was happy to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knew that there was more beyond this life. You know, parents, this is what I really want to say to Christian parents this morning. We have to be willing and ready to offer to the Lord what God has given us. And you know what? You can give up a car. You can give up a house. You can give up money. You can give up a lot of things. But you know what we need to really do? Is give ourselves to the Lord and give our children to the Lord. Because God needs them. He needs to use them in his kingdom and for his glory. Like Abraham in Genesis 22, God had said, hey, Abraham, another case of a man and his wife that were barren. And God finally gives him this gift and Isaac. And then what does God do in Genesis 22? He said, oh, by the way, Abraham, can you take this son, your only begotten son from your wife, and offer him on Mount Moriah? And of course, we know what Abraham did. He was faithful and he took him up. And you know the story. He, Isaac, a picture of Jesus, carries the wood himself right, up to that mountain. And he lays down willingly for his dad. And of course, we know that God stopped him from plunging that knife through his son because there was a ram, a picture of Jesus caught in the thicket, that would be his substitutionary atonement, setting forth, again, moving on from that Genesis picture where something innocent died to cover Adam and Eve to the next picture where that ram took the place of Isaac. We are the one that got away. God sent his son to die in our place. And this man, John, was a herald. He was saying, listen, the true Son of God, the God of the universe has come. The Messiah has come. Parents, we don't always see things as God does. And his ways are not our ways. Outside of our salvation and our spouse, the children God blesses us with are some of the greatest gifts that God can provide. Psalms 127 tells us that they're the heritage of the Lord. But that sword cuts both ways. Even though Zechariah and Elizabeth had waited a long time to have John, his life would be cut short in service to our Lord. You know, many Christian parents don't want to give their children to the Lord. We're going to take up a special offering for missions, you know, right? We'll send someone else's kid to go to the front line of the battle. We'll give money to send someone else to go be a missionary. But God forbid, God calls your child and calls them out. And I'm not talking to anybody in particular, but I'm just saying, I know parents, I'm one of them. And all of a sudden your kid wants to say, no, I want to go with Pastor Brian. I want to go overseas. I want to move to Zambia. I want to go here. I want to go there. I want to go live in Nepal. I want to go do this or that. I want to go join Doug in India or whatever it may be, or Europe. Oh my goodness. There's some parents that'll be like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, there's not a lot of money in that. What about the grandkids? Those are all valid questions and they should be thought about soberly. But you know what? We got to give our kids up. The sooner we learn that, the better. I've told people my whole life, I looked at children in three seasons, right? 6, 12, and 18, right? You get these increments of time. You better invest in them really heavy in 1 through 6, right? Because by the time you get to 12 through 18, they're pretty much already fixed. And they're those arrows that you're launching. They're launching. And we know that they're in God's hands. It's okay to get a degree, and I'm not against any of that. But man, even if you're getting a degree, don't make ministry your second option. Don't make Jesus the thing behind. No, your job is to go forth and represent Him. That is the first priority of every Christian's life. I don't care what your vocation is. I don't care what your degree is. I don't care what your education is. And in the culture that we live in today, that is what the world needs. They need heralds like Elijah. He's coming again soon, but I'm talking about they need heralds like John the Baptist. People to go forth and proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ has come. Make him the first priority. Many of you saw a post I just put up yesterday about Matt and Savannah Gardner. It just touched my heart. Young couple serving in Uganda gets hit by a train. It wasn't like, you know, an angry mob came and took him from their house or something like that, which is also, by the way, going on right now in India. Be praying for India. It's very dicey right now. But just a weird situation on railroad tracks. Young mother, I think they have two children, killed. Husband's in the hospital. Missionaries taking care of the kids. It's tragic. Nobody wants to sign up for that. Nobody wants to send their young daughter off or their young son in those circumstances. But you know what? God's going to get the glory from that. He allowed it. Not to get Calvinistic or anything here, but God did allow it, and God will take care of it. And God will use it for His glory, and He'll get more glory out of that than we may not know all the purposes until we get to heaven, or He may have been protecting them for something else. We don't really know. But God knows. And of course, sin's always involved in anything like that, but not their sin necessarily, but just this broken planet that we live on. And when things like that happen, I'm sure it could be easy as parents to just wonder why or what if. But you know what, beloved? That can happen if your kids aren't missionaries. That can happen if your kids aren't serving the Lord. That can happen if you hoard over them and you hover and all of those things and you don't give them up to the Lord. And those things still can happen, and yet they are not on mission. They're not on purpose. And God's not going to get the glory that He would if they were following Him faithfully. Don't be stingy with God is what I'm saying, especially with the things that we love the most. because he will accomplish more with Savannah's death than he would with her life. I trust that that is the case, or he wouldn't have cut it short. Because I know this about God. He's good. God's good. You know, that's one thing. Kurt, I like that Forrest Frank song. God is good all the time. If he ain't, he's a liar. God is good all the time. It's better to see God pluck up a flower from his garden that's active and vibrant than to watch one that's designed to glorify him get caught up in the weeds somewhere of this world and choke out and die and never fulfill his purpose. Beloved, those are kind of sobering things to think about this Christmas. I apologize, but I don't. That's what God put on my heart. Someone may need to hear that. But, you know, in this world in which we live, not only are there those that are religious and need to think about these things and what it is that Christmas has done in the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah, but, you know, which, by the way, was critical to Jesus, our Messiah. But also there's the desperate people who need a divine appointment to protect or to find the perfect gift. There's desperate people who need a divine appointment to find the perfect gift. The example, of course, is Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph both had a divine appointment informing them and assuring them of God's plan and purposes for this miraculous child that would be born to the Virgin Mary. The humanity of Jesus' DNA, the Messiah coming forth from the womb of Mary, was amazing. He is literally the Son of God. He's got the DNA of the Father, and yet he came through the womb of a woman. He was all God and all man, the Christ, the promised seed, the God-man. And we see God send Gabriel to prepare Mary in a divine appointment to receive the gift of Christ in her womb. It says in verse 26 of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, the same chapter, it goes on to say, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and he said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, hearkening back to that promise to David. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Right? I'm a virgin. And the angels answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, the cousin of Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. You know, Mary was certainly a young lady at this time. Many think she could have even been 16 years old. Now, we don't really know her age specifically, but she certainly, as far as a young mother, is in a desperate situation, just like many young mothers in our culture today. Young mothers having a child, it's a desperate situation. Perhaps you're in a desperate situation this morning because of something like that or even something different. But God wants to deliver a message of hope and a promise that Jesus Christ is here. It's good news. The story of Christmas is a great story. It's great news. God sent Gabriel, the angel, to deliver the news of Jesus' conception to Mary in Luke 1:26-28. And it's important to note that today we receive our information about Jesus from the Word of God. It's fact-based. And the words of God are what God has given us so that we can know the truth about who Mary is and how Jesus was conceived and all of those things. There's a lot of superstition and supposition and false teaching about that. Islam teaches a terrible narrative about Mary. It's not true. The reality is that this seed was uniquely given to Mary from the Holy Ghost, just as the Bible says. All of God's DNA as the Father, and his humanity came from Mary. So there's a lot of messaging during the holidays, and we spoke about that on Wednesday. But the message that we really have to have is the message that comes from the Word of God. That's what, in a desperate situation, what you need is a divine appointment with God where he speaks to you from the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 speaks to the reality that God has given us his words, right? He's given us words. It says in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So listen, you know what? The Word of God shines in our heart. It's like a light that shineth in a dark place. Sometimes we're in dark places. We're in desperate situations. You know where you go? If you need a divine appointment, you come to the Word of God. He has given us a more sure word of prophecy. The context of 2 Peter 1 is that we no longer have to rely on visions and dreams and signs and all that. Why? Because God has given us a more sure word of prophecy. And Peter's referring to the fact that when he was in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration, that what he has written is more sure than the audible voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So we have the Word of God. If you're in a dark place, if you're in a desperate situation, I just implore you this morning to meet the Lord in his Word. This is particularly relevant as we draw closer to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have more to say about that, but I'm going to move on for time's sake. Mary is a great example of taking God at his Word. You know, there's some even today that will say, "Well, but Brian, an angel has given me a message." Whether it's Islam, whether it's the Mormons, LDS, RLDS. You know what? The Bible is very clear about this. Galatians 1:6. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Man, when you're in a dark place, the devil will send you false messages. You need to go to the Word of God and cling to the Word of God. Not your emotions, not your feelings, not to some other message. It says, the Apostle Paul says, "I'm surprised, Galatians, that you have so quickly been removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel." Gospel means good news. It's not that it's saying that this is bad news. It's just another way to heaven, right? Oh, we got to go this way. We got to go that way. I'll tell you what way it is. It's a way outside of grace. It's called works. The devil wants to move you out of a place of grace to a place of works. And that's not God's will. The Bible says in that same passage, which is not another, "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ," saying there's, you got to do something to earn God's favor. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." You know, this is such a personal thing to me in my life. I grew up in a literally the town I grew up in, and many of my friends and relatives even believed that this guy was up in Susquehanna, Pennsylvania. Amy and I went up there a few years ago when we were doing a marriage conference. It's just up the highway from Jackson, Pennsylvania, where Joseph Smith supposedly translated the golden tablets from the angel Moroni. I'm like, Galatians says that's hogwash. The Bible says that's Bologna, right? That is not true. No. Man, listen, stick to the book, especially when you're in desperate situations. Don't go to drugs. Don't go to alcohol. Don't go to gambling. Don't go to whatever. Don't go to entertainment. Go to the book. That's where God's going to meet you, and he's going to give you promises, and they're true promises. You know, what's really neat about the passage we read about Mary is that, you know, she doesn't say, "Well, what if? What about this?" She just says, "Okay, Lord." Mary's a great example of taking God at his word. The beautiful thing about Mary is she just simply took God at his word. Though no other woman in history before or after would ever experience what she's going to experience, she's like, "Okay." And the story just continues on. With God, nothing's impossible. Mary's like, "Sir, yes, sir." And she just troops right along. Man, what an attitude. You know, I want to tell you, this Christmas, some of us are not having divine appointments that bring forth supernatural fruit because Well, we're not entering into conversations with God by faith. Mary believed what God said. I mean, what else are you going to do? The Bible tells us very clearly, right? But you have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, the Lord who hath believed our report, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Man, when you're in desperate situations, you need a divine appointment that illuminates the darkness with the light of Christ's word so that you can trust God for things that you can't see, just like Mary did, and bring forth fruit that changes lives for all of eternity. And we need to follow her example. You know, what's incredible is that she said, according to thy word. But when she gave her word to Joseph, Joseph was like, sure, honey, no. No, I don't know anything about this virgin birth business. And you know what? Joseph loved her. Joseph needed a divine appointment for the assurance to follow God in desperate times. I mean, Joseph needed some assurance. He wasn't taking the word of men. Even the woman he loved, obviously loved her, because he could have brought her out and publicly stoned her, and he chose not to. I'd like to read Matthew 1:18 through 25, but for time's sake, I'll just kind of summarize it for you. You know the story. While he was thinking about these things, he was going to put her away privately. But while he thought on those things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thou Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Hey, you get naming rights, but I'm going to tell you what it is. His name's Jesus, because you're going to be his adopted daddy. And this is his name. For he shall save, his name means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. You thought Zechariah had a cool son. Now, man, now you got Jesus, the Savior of the world, coming through your wife divinely. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, quoting Scripture, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. How does he confirm this appointment? He says, go back to the book. It's already been written. You are now the fulfillment of what I have said. Wow. It's been written. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So everybody thought that he was covering for his wife's sin, or that he and Mary had some sort of fornication, and he was just covering it up. That wasn't the truth. Later on, the Pharisees would accuse him. I talked about that Wednesday night. Accused Jesus of being born of fornication. But the Bible says in verse 25, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. The Bible is clear. She was a virgin. She was a virgin when Jesus was born. She wasn't immaculately conceived. She was a sinner like everybody else. But the thing in her was holy. And God does that. He brings forth the perfect word from unholy vessels. And today you have your Bible, the King James Bible in English. Joseph was understandably struggling with the news that his espoused wife was pregnant. And I know he loved her. And that's why God came to him. There may be some in here this morning struggling with problems in your life that you just can't believe that God could solve. Disappointments that seem life-altering. I've been a pastor long enough to know that there is more than one, even this morning, probably struggling to believe that God's story, as reported to me or someone else, is true. It may not seem like God could take care of the hurt or the loss or the dear loved one, but perhaps you've been betrayed and it seems like there's no way you could ever bring yourself to trust God or others again. But you know what? This message is a divine message. What you need is a divine counseling appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. It is exactly what will give you the clear understanding and give you the next steps to move forward by faith. It is Jesus and His shed blood that covers all sin. Not only the sin of someone that hurt you, but your sin as well. So the road ahead for Mary and Joseph, it wasn't easy. Even though they had these divine appointments with God, it was still going to be difficult, as we know. They would be taxed by Caesar Augustus. They'd have to travel several miles south to Bethlehem of Judah. And they had to deal with all of that as she was 9 months pregnant. They didn't have money for, there was no room in the inn, right? They're in the manger, in essence a parking lot. Dealing with all of these difficult circumstances as a young couple. I can't think of any more difficult things to walk through. Yet Joseph and Mary did it by faith because they believed God and it was counted to them for righteousness. And what an incredible blessing. They had a desperate situation, but they had a divine appointment that led them to the perfect gift. And you know what? That's what we do. We focus on Jesus, the perfect gift. The marginalized and the outcast peoples, you know what? They need a divine appointment to find the perfect gift. We open this morning with the example of the shepherds in Luke 2, 1 through 14. And we see more on the shepherd. We'll see more about that on Wednesday night. But suffice it to say, they weren't even considered in polite company in Bethlehem of Judah or Israel. Nobody wanted to have fellowship with those shepherds. But you know what? When God brought forth his son, that's who he appeared to. They were not forgotten about by God. Even those taking the census, they weren't worried about those shepherds in Bethlehem. They weren't even considered in the economy. But yet they were out tending their sheep. They were faithful men, and God appeared to faithful men. You know what? God likes faithful men, faithful women. This morning he wants to appear to you. Point B, God selected lowly shepherds to reveal his glorious and perfect gift. God uses the weak things to confound the wise. This morning, if you are here and you feel like you're marginalized, left out, not part of the mainstream, take heart. You're exactly the person God can and will use to discover, receive, and proclaim the glorious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas. And lastly, in conclusion, we all need a divine appointment to find the perfect gift, don't we? This is applicable to all of us. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior personally? As we conclude this morning, I want to ask you if you have found the perfect gift. It won't occur without a divine appointment. Perhaps you've been seeking the perfect gift, and God has brought you here this morning in this message, and it serves as a divine appointment as you have found Jesus Christ to be that perfect gift. You see, he is the only one who can supply your need. In a world that is seeking to fulfill your emptiness and your heart with all kinds of things and fill your heart with all kinds of things, information, activity. You know what God wants to do? He wants to bring you to a place where we just stop and we look at the Word of God. Because God is still speaking about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to bring forth the miraculous birth. Not just the miraculous birth of his Son that happened 2,000 years ago, but the miraculous birth of new life through a Christian who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You know, God has been working. He's promised this promise for 4,000 years, ever since Genesis 3:15. Yet he went silent for 400 years there in Malachi chapter 4 as he prepared to bring Jesus, the Word of God, the Creator of all, and manifest God in the flesh, born of a virgin, and intentionally limited himself to human form so that he could do one thing, and that is suffer death. The Bible is very clear in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And he did more than tie his hands behind his back. He literally made himself helpless and started out in a manger. I mean, that's unbelievable humility. It is really awesome humility. The most humble human, the most humble God. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know, the story of Jesus is really just about God's love for the world, isn't it? It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. You know, this world, there's people right now looking for, what is this going to fill me up? What's going to fill me up? How can I, another Christmas gift, more money, another thing, another activity, whatever, more, and really at the end of the day, we've already got it. It's in Jesus. And he came to die for our sin and taste death for every man. There's not a gift that this world needs any more than to understand that. That the way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. No man can come to the Father but by him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know what John said? Maybe this morning you're a Christian and you're like, man, what does God have me to do this Christmas? I know the story of Jesus. I know about all that. Hey, you know what we need to do? We need to live our life with the same mindset that John the Baptist had. He said this, he must increase, but I must decrease. Literally, in John's case, he died. Physically. And maybe God could call us to that. We all worry about that. What if God would ask me to die physically? Well, that could be easier than a lot of other things, actually. What if he calls you to live for him faithfully every day of your life, even into your old age when your bones hurt and it's hard to get in and out of bed or someone else has to take care of you? Will you say, sir, yes, sir, I'll do it? Some of you are like, yep. Hey, listen, beloved, the Bible calls us to give our lives a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. The best thing that we can do, those of us that are saved, is say, Lord, I know it's not much. I know that this is just a carbon 14 unit, as the preacher used to say, but I'm going to offer it to you and use it the way you want. If I die, I die. And if not, let Jesus Christ live through me this Christmas season. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, as we come to this place this morning and we consider the words that we've heard, Lord, certainly I think there's a lot of Christians here. As we celebrate Christmas, Lord, there's a challenge for us to see that to advance the story of Jesus Christ, some of the main characters had to give their life away to see God give it to others also. Lord, may we be ones that understand that we're not the main character in the story, that our lives are yours to use as you want. Lord, whether it's giving away our children or giving away our own lives, Lord, we are to die daily to advance your mission for your glory. And we're so thankful for the privilege and the opportunity, because we do believe by faith that this message is good news, and that someday, Lord, we will be gathered together in the air, and this we'll look back on these days with so much incredible joy, knowing that we believed your word. And like Mary, we said, as you said it, Lord, you'll do, and we'll just continue to follow you faithfully. Oh, Heavenly Father, may you fill us full of faith this morning. May we go out of here today filled with the goodness of God and the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, shining brightly in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, with hope in a world that's often hopeless, Lord, with peace in a world that doesn't have peace, Lord, with joy in a world that is just angry and upset and short, Lord. May we go out of here and just be models of the grace of God and not get caught up in the works of the flesh and works of righteousness that are not called. But, Lord, we do the work that you called us to, which is sharing the love of God to everyone that we can while we have opportunity. Lord, I pray this morning as we conclude this time, if there's someone under the sound of my voice that's not saved, that today would be the day of salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, maybe God has brought you this morning to this divine appointment so that you could meet him. Is there anyone at all? Say, Brian, that's me. I need to be saved this morning. I need that gift of God, the gift of eternal life. I need to know that if I died, I'd spend eternity with Jesus. And I've never really had that moment with him in the Word where I could trust his promises. You say, Brian, that's me. I need to do that. Anyone at all? Amen. Any Christians say, Brian, I just need some prayer. Amen. The altar's open. If you need to lay your life down, maybe God's calling someone to be a minister, a preacher, a missionary, maybe baptized, join our church, whatever it may be. Man, make that decision. And then do what God tells you to do next. Whether that's, get baptized or talk to me or one of the ABF pastors about membership, whatever it takes. Maybe you need to get on the missionary pathway. You're like, man, Brian, God's called me to be a missionary. I'm afraid to talk to anyone about it. Well, come and visit with me. I'll talk to you about it and we'll put you on a path and we'll get you going. But do what God has called you to do. Be what God's called you to be so you can accomplish that which God has called you to accomplish. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to think about the birth of Christ in hopefully a fresh way this morning as we consider this morning finding that perfect gift. Lord, you appeared to those shepherds by night in a dark time so that you could draw them, Lord, to the Messiah who was found laying in a manger, the bread of life. Lord, may we take the word of God today, the bread of life, to a lost and dying world for your honor and your glory. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.